But I would ask if we all have notes. They were on the tables, but I'm not sure they got passed out. Anybody not have any? We'll get to them eventually. In between Mother's Day and Father's Day, we come to a sermon about children. Our parallel that we read for scripture reading said, even the babies. The crowds were bringing the babies to Jesus for him to bless them. And the disciples were rebuking him. And in Matthew 18, while the disciples were rebuking the parents bringing the babies, Matthew 18, verse 1, Jesus will set a child before them. Now, they were talking about how great they are. He just said to them, I'm going to die. And then, Matthew 18, verse 1, they make a question, and he will have to put a child before them to help answer the question. So, Matthew 18, verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Just told them, he's going to go to Jerusalem, and there he will be killed. This is a very odd response. Jesus will be killed. To which, shortly thereafter, which of us will be the greatest? The disciples were thinking of self-importance, even knowing Jesus would be killed. And that is our context of our next topic, where he set a child before them. So that's verses 2 through 18. And he called a child to himself and set him before him, and he said, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of his little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Well, little kids know they need help. And that relates to salvation. Salvation in Jesus starts out with the attitude, I'm in trouble and I need somebody to help me. Humility is dependence. I know I need help. Pride is self-sufficiency. Pride would be, I'm good enough. Or I can do enough works. Humility is, I need help. Humility is, I'm not good enough to have eternal life. Like the little babies, I need to get up in Jesus' arms. Salvation is by faith, many times, 150. There are occasional references to convert, like we have here in verse 3, convert, to turn, unless you turn towards Jesus. Usually in the Bible, convert is looking back upon what happened in the past. We're doing evangelism, tell people to believe in Jesus, to trust in Jesus, and we're saved by trusting in Jesus. But sometimes when it's looking about what we did in the past, it's talking about convert or turning towards Jesus. The main reference, though, is you have to become like these babies. Verse 5 is positive, verse 6 is negative. Positive, if you receive, if you welcome these children, you are the same as welcoming me. Verse 6 is negative, if you trip up, cause to stumble these children, cause them to stumble spiritually, so that as they get older, they do not trust in Jesus as Savior, you'd be better off drowning. They would use stones to grind their grain and turning it into flour. And so that's the illustration here. If you trip up a child spiritually as it gets older and it does not trust in Jesus as Savior, the warning is that you'd be better off drowning. A person will go to eternal punishment by not trusting in Jesus, but there are degrees. There are greater rewards and lesser rewards. Then there are greater punishment. Greater punishment among the list, misleading children. To repeat the list, anti-Semitism. Those who curse you, I will curse. And also there are greater and lesser sins. So going to punishment is by not trusting in Jesus, but the greater punishment, higher degree of punishment among the things is leading children astray as they get older. Verse 10 refers to guardian angels. That'll be our next subtopic as we get now to Matthew 18, verse 10. See to it that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Unbelievers are not promised protection. God might protect an unbeliever, but they're not promised it. It's not as if they have guardian angels and they're unbelievers. Believers have guardian angels. Psalm 32:1, the angels of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Psalm 91:1, he will give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. Jesus did repeat these, but now also New Testament, Hebrews 1:14, are they not all ministering spirits sent for to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? So, believers have guardian angels. Unsaved people do not have to have them. No real promise. It seems like here, children have guardian angels, very young children. And the guardian angels, since they're talking to God in heaven, there's kind of like messages about this child, messages about that child. Now we will go on to verse 14, and we will also read some verses in chapter 19. But verse 14, so it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish. We'll come back and talk about that, but let's go ahead and turn a page and look at Matthew 19, 13 through 15. Some children were brought to him so that he might lay his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them, like our Luke parallel. And Jesus said, let the children alone and do not hinder them from coming to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. After laying his hands on them, he departed from there. Among one application that fits what we're trying to do at our church would be blessings for children's ministry. And we're thinking of Vacation Bible School coming up. And we will do our own children's ministry. We think of Daphne's work with the children. We think of the carpenters who can give a big long list of both in West Texas and El Paso. And then Jamie and Tabitha coming soon. Also this week, the Navajo summer camp missionary, the Irvings, he stopped by. He was passing through here. I think he would have liked to have talked here, but the phone kept going back and forth, and he was already gone on his trip. Lots of ministries to children. The disciples thought the children would be a nuisance. Do not hinder them from coming to me. Now, when it says, of such is the kingdom of heaven, and they'll not perish, little children can die. It happened here like once. It was really sad. They can die, but he's saying here they will not perish. So I think verse 14 could be used that if a child dies before the age of accountability, they do go to heaven. I would apply it this way. It was very terrible years ago when there was a church girl, 10 years old, that died. Food poisoning was the diagnosis. You're not sure whether it was off on a trip during spring break or whether she ate something here in a local restaurant, but it's food poisoning. So whenever I see an official checking on a restaurant, it has happened, I say, you are doing God's work. Make sure they are taking care. And I tell them what has happened to this little girl. And it doesn't say about miscarriages here, but this could be applied to this. What happens when a child dies? What happens when they're a miscarriage? And I do believe that they will go to heaven. That's what we will look at in our notes. I think for a little bit, though, I would like to talk about baptizing babies. Now, over the centuries, various denominations have baptized babies. Most of them do. Baptists don't. I don't think Mennonites do. We don't. We think that the Bible does not give an example of baby baptism. It doesn't command baby baptism, and we think it would have nothing to do with salvation. Salvation is by faith, or as I will argue shortly, I do believe that if children should die, they would go to heaven. So we are not doing infant baptism. One Direction, I was on an airplane to New York one time, and I sat next to a woman who found out I was a pastor, and she said she didn't go to church anymore, and she was now in the National Organization of Women, the New York State Vice President. I said, what happened? She said, I had a baby that died, and the church told me that since it wasn't baptized, it was burning in hell. So these same notes, same verses that we're going to look at now, I gave to her. That seemed to help her quite a bit. I don't know to continue the story, but it's kind of odd. She picked out a $100 bill, and she says, I never give money to men. Find me some books. Here's my address. Here's my phone number. Give me some more books and more information on doctrine, but specifically about miscarriages in children who might die. Now we're ready to go through our notes, and I thought that I will read most of these verses, but I thought it would be good for you to have the text if you want to look at them at home later afterwards. Number one, there is such a thing as an age of accountability. In the Bible, there is such an age as people who are too young to know right from wrong. Here are verses. Deuteronomy 1:39 refers to little ones who do not have a knowledge of good and evil. The children of the Exodus that were coming out, they were really, really little, and it was dangerous to be on the Exodus. And here this verse says, they do not have a knowledge of good or evil. Isaiah 7 twice refers to a young boy. Isaiah 7:15 says he's old enough to eat yogurt and honey. At the time, he knows to refuse evil and choose good. So here's a little boy, and he knows to refuse evil and choose good. An age of accountability. And Isaiah 7:14, before the boy is old enough to refuse evil and choose good. So, age of accountability. I do not have a specific age. The Bible doesn't say. Maybe it's different for different people. There are a lot of 12s in the Bible. If you think of God being merciful, there are a lot of 12s, although it doesn't say the age of accountability is 12. A lot of references to age 12, including Jesus going to the temple at age 12. And at that point, he was kind of grown up and could go teach the rabbis in the temple. Watching children, how do they know good from evil? Well, they kind of start to know when they blame other people. So-and-so did this. That was wrong. Also, if you watch children, if they do something wrong and hide it, they're starting to know good from evil. In the book of Numbers, this is unrelated to age of accountability, but they were not in the Jewish army in the Old Testament till they were 20, which I always find surprising because it's even older than now. Jonah also refers, you see the Jonah reference, to children not knowing the difference between the right hand and the left, which is God's way of saying these children of Nineveh that don't even know right from wrong. Good thing that Jonah went and gave them the gospel there. He did not want to destroy the city, and he didn't want these children to be punished. Next there, on what happens to child, we have David reference in 2 Samuel 12. And the story is about David and Bathsheba. They had a child, and it was born, but it was very, very sick, and David was fasting. And then the baby died. It says he got up and wanted the servants to bring him dinner, and they were very, very surprised. And David said this, I shall go to him, he will not return to me. In other words, David is saying, when I die, I will go to where this baby is, which is the baby saved. And so for now, he's not coming back and I can eat supper, but when I die, I will go to where this baby is. And the baby was in paradise, the baby was saved, so babies who die are saved. They're not born saved. We are all born in sin. In sin, my mother conceived me, meaning that he had sin from his conception. But should a child die, I believe it dies saved. This third point is more logical than anything else, but it talks about people of all tribes and languages and groups up in heaven. And particularly before there was traveling days, and particularly before the gospel went out into all of the world, it says people of every tribe will be in heaven. Well, what about those that never got the gospel? What about those where their tribe is extinct? And the best example with that would be children. They're from that tribe, never got the gospel, but they'll be in heaven. We picked for our scripture reading, point number 4, Luke 18, and there is the reference there to bringing the babies. For the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. The last point has caused me a little bit of trouble with people that don't agree. You don't have to agree. You can be like 99% of the other people out there. They all are uncertain that the inherited sin from Adam is what causes a person to go to hell. Very, very common. You were born in the human race. You got Adam's sin, which is true. Means we need salvation, which is true. They will always say, this is what will send a person to hell, the inherited sin from Adam, which I don't agree with. And I have these verses why I don't agree with. I do think that we are born in need of salvation, but it is rejection of Jesus as Savior. It is the main cause of eternal hell, eternal condemnation. It is mainly rejection. 2 Corinthians 5:19, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Let me repeat that. Reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Well, in some sense, they've been partially having a peace treaty, partially come back, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And then it goes on to say, go be an ambassador of Christ and tell them to be fully reconciled. Are they saved? No. They're not saved without trusting in Jesus as Savior. Go tell them to be fully reconciled, a full peace treaty, but they already have a partial reconciliation, not imputing their trespasses unto them, which I would interpret is they're not going to go to hell because they're born with Adam's sin. If they go to hell, it's because they don't want Jesus as Savior, or God foreknows they never would. I'm throwing away lots of notes. Another one here is 1 John 2:2. It uses the word propitiation. Propitiation, I think it's good to translate it with a theological term, but it means satisfying God's anger. Satisfying God's anger. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, but not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That's 1 John 2:2. God's eternal anger is satisfied for the sins of the whole world. Now, they're not saved. And there is a warning that if they continue to reject Jesus as Savior, or the God foreknows they never would trust in Jesus as Savior, there is an eternal punishment, but it's not based upon inheriting sin from Adam. You can believe differently, but those are the two verses that I have always used. Found out later in life, after I already believed this, that C.S. Lewis, Lewis Berry Chafer of Dallas Seminary had a very similar view. It's in the book called True Evangelism. Also, we have all these verses where it's rejection of Jesus, which is the main problem. Not so much inherited sin from Adam, but rejection of Jesus. John 3:18. He who believes him is not condemned, but he who believes not is condemned already because he has not believed in the only begotten Son of God. Why are they condemned? Because he has not believed. Here's John 3:36. He who believes the Son has eternal life. He who believes not the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Why does the wrath of God go upon a person? Because they believe not. John 16:19, the Holy Spirit will come and he will teach the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin is always singular. Of sin that they believe not on me. We are all born with Adam's inherited sin. And all children are born in sin and need salvation. But I think it is not Adam's inherited sin that will send a person to eternal hell. You can believe that if you want to. The great majority of people do. And that would be okay. But I think we have all these verses. Not imputing their trespasses unto them, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also the sins of the whole world. And why are they condemned? Because they believe not on me. Back to the children. They're too young to understand this. They're not going to believe in Jesus. They're not going to reject Jesus. They're too young. And I believe that their sins have been paid for, and they're too young to believe, and rejection is the basis for eternal condemnation. So I believe that if a child should die, it goes to heaven upon death. There are actually 6 different times Jesus taught about children having the kingdom of God. We've looked at Matthew 18 and 19. It's in Mark 9 and 10. It's in Luke 9 and 18. So there's 6 different times of such is the children of heaven, children of God. Jesus blesses the children. That applies to blessings upon what we are trying to do with our families and we're trying to do with our church. It is not the will of God that any of these little ones should perish. Now, they do die physically, but if God doesn't want any of them to perish, then the interpretation is not the will of God that any of these little ones should go to eternal punishment, which is how I take the verse. The disciples thought that Jesus would say children are all a nuisance. He wanted the children. He wanted to bless the children. And he said that at that point, while they're little, the kingdom of heaven belongs to these. Will the musicians please come?